Okay, this is what most of the nation considers as Thanksgiving Sunday, with Thanksgiving, of course, coming up this next Thursday. In regards to Thanksgiving, I want to start this message with a particular question, and I wondered if you've ever considered the thought, and that is, have you ever considered that maybe Thanksgiving should be scrapped? You know, do we really have anything, at least in this day and age? I'm not saying that Thanksgiving shouldn't have begun, that the pilgrims shouldn't have celebrated that initial Thanksgiving back at the time that they did. But I'm asking, are we at a place in history now where Thanksgiving should possibly be scrapped? You know, do we really have anything to be thankful for in this day and age of globalism, in this day and age of New World wars, of this day and age of the economic crises that we are in right now, in this day and age of mass murder in our cities and mass murder in our quote-unquote family planning clinics? Do we really have anything to be thankful for in this day and age with out-of-control drug abuse, with nearly wholesale government and judicial corruption, with ever-increasing socialism, with farm and ranch and home foreclosures and confiscation, which is literally the theft of our property and lands, with the new money hot off the presses and the possible, even probable, consequences that will be found thereof, with the selective prejudice that goes on against the white race, with Christian persecution most vehemently aimed at and planned for Christian Israel, this day and age when America can no longer be called the land of the free and the brave, but instead of the slaves and the cowardly. In this day and age when so few see what's going on around them and seem to be apathetic when they do. You know, I mean, really, is there really anything in light of all of that? And we could have gone on with more that describes the day and age that we live in. But I mean, really, is there anything for us really to be thankful for? In light of this, isn't our celebration of Thanksgiving just become a facade? You know, it would seem that we have more reason to despair in this day and age than to be thankful. More reason to scrap Thanksgiving than to celebrate it. So just what do we have to be thankful for this Thanksgiving in 1991? You know, I asked myself as I thought and contemplated putting together another Thanksgiving message. I contemplated that very thought, and I thought, what do we have to be thankful for beyond the things that we normally think of, beyond daily food and clothing and family and shelter and other conveniences and things of that kind? Just what do we really have to be thankful for? You know, as I contemplated that, beyond those things, I was amazed at how many things really came to my mind. In spite of all that's going on in this day and age, in spite of all the things that you and I recognize and know that's happening, how many things that we really have to be thankful for? I want you to think about it. Beyond those normal things that we just kind of mundanely celebrate and quote-unquote be thankful for come Thanksgiving, shelter and food and so forth and so on, beyond those things, what else do you have to be thankful for? Think about it. Well, I want to give you seven reasons, and this wasn't all of them, but I only had time for seven. If we're lucky, we'll have time for them all in this message. But I want to give you seven reasons why this Thanksgiving, seven reasons to be thankful this Thanksgiving. First, the first reason that we can be thankful this Thanksgiving is that our God is sovereign and has everything in control. It goes back to that saying that I've used several times that you know that I like so well, and that is that everything is going wrong, just right. You know, it reminds me of an incident back in my teenage years. I'm not sure if I've ever shared this with you before. The time in my teenage years, there was a particular business, a meat business in town, that had one of these full-size plastic beefs. I'm sure you've seen those around occasionally. You'll see a full-size plastic horse or a full-size plastic beef. Well, they had one since they were a meat shop, and they had a platform built over their door, and on top of it was this full-sized Hereford plastic steer. Well, that steer and that business seemed to be the brunt of everybody's jokes and the brunt of always everybody's attacks, especially being a college town. For some reason, that particular business and that particular plastic steer seemed to be the brunt of everything that seemed to happen in that town. It got unscrewed from its platform and got hung on flagpoles and all kinds of things, painted different colors. And it was amazing how many things happened to this particular business and that particular plastic steer. But, you know, and I'm sure because of that the employees could have thought, as a result of this happening over and over again, they could have despaired and thought, well, the business is certainly doomed. You know, it's all over because of all these things that are constantly happening. But instead, every time that something negative happened in that situation, it seems that the proprietor of that business turned it into a positive. And I remember one particular situation, particularly because I happened to be involved in it back in the days when I wasn't a Christian and days when I did things that I certainly shouldn't have. It was three of us one night that were coming down through town, and it was very late. I think it was probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, as a matter of fact. And we spied, it just happened to catch the corner of our eye as we drive by. There was that plastic beef just being a temptation out there for us and over the top of this business. And we thought, you know, that plastic beef would look a whole lot better if it had a good lung shot with an arrow sticking out of it. And so I wasn't the one who got out of the car, but one of the other guys jumped down the outside, got out of the car, grabbed his bow, and stuck an arrow. Great shot, right where it should have been. That steer certainly didn't go far. But stuck an arrow right there. Of course, we jumped back in the car quick and drove home and went to bed. We wanted to see our prize trophy the next morning, so we drove by the next morning, and here was that beef stuck up above this business with an arrow stuck in it. But lo and behold, hanging upon the arrow was the price of bacon in the store that morning. He'd put a sign on it. He'd taken a negative situation, and I bet he sold more bacon, probably, and I don't praise him for that, now knowing that we shouldn't be eating bacon in the first place, but I bet he sold more bacon that week and the weeks to come, as long as that sign hung up there on that arrow, than he ever had probably any time before. He took a negative situation and he turned it into a positive. And doesn't that remind you of what we too have been promised? And how many times aren't we in the same situation as employees, or I mean as servants of God? Things seem to be going all around. It seems like we're always being attacked, that his business or his kingdom is always under attack. And we seem to think, well, certainly we have reason to despair and we're certainly to be doomed in the future. But it reminds me, that particular situation reminds me of Romans 8:28 that says, that famous scripture that says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, it's because of that we can do, as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 and 18, where he wrote, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in the Christ Yeshua. You know, I love the attitude of Habakkuk. Think you can find Habakkuk? Habakkuk, I'd like you to find him. Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, if you can find him, you're doing better than I am. I can find his book, but I haven't found him yet. Habakkuk chapter 3. And I want to read verses 17 through 19. Listen carefully and listen to the attitude. And it's an attitude, the attitude of Habakkuk is one which we need to adopt and cultivate in our lives desperately in this day and age and in the days to come. Listen to what he says. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord Yahweh is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me to walk on high places. In spite of everything going wrong, Habakkuk was able to say, I will still exult in my God. You know, people were put to shame in the shadow of men like Habakkuk, in the shadow of men like Job. Let's go to Job. We certainly can see that Job is in the same light. Job chapter 1. Everything's gone wrong. everything's happened. Not only is there not beef in the stalls, not only is there not sheep in the fields to be sheared, not only is there not grain being produced, but he's lost his family. He's lost all of his possessions. And yet, what does he say? Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, he says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. Yahweh gave, and Yahweh has taken away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh.'" Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame his God. Also, the famous retort that he gave to his wife. In Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, he said, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." How it is today. We see things around us and we want to despair. And we can even get to the point where we maybe want to curse God and blame Him. And yet, how desperate will we need the attitude of Job when it happens? Should we expect that God should bless us and accept that, and yet not accept it when He brings adversity for whatever reason He does? You know, I think Job had that attitude because of what's revealed later on in the same book, because of the attitude that obviously even before he'd cultivated. In Job 42, verses 1 and 2, "I will rejoice over my daughter screaming during the middle of my message even." Job chapter 42, listen to what he says. He says in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then Job answered Yahweh and said, 'I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine will be thwarted.'" You know how desperately we need to understand that in this day and age, that no purpose of God will be thwarted. You know, I wish I'd have had that a few messages back when I read those quotes from the Judeo-Christian preachers who talked about that God had the plan to set up His kingdom, but somehow it got thwarted. How desperately our preachers today need to understand and have the attitude of Paul or of Job, that when God purposes something, it can never be thwarted. You know, setbacks and disappointments, tragedies to us, are simply part and parcel of God's overall plan. We need to see it that way. You know, wasn't Joseph's bondage and imprisonment part of God's overall plan? Wasn't Israel's Egyptian slavery part of God's plan? Wasn't Yahshua's death and burial part of God's plan? It certainly was. And was God in control when all of those things was happening? It certainly was. I think sometimes we face personal tragedy or national tragedy, and all of a sudden we start wondering whether God is really in control. You know, we start asking the questions, you know, how much can God take? Well, people, God's in control, and His purpose won't be thwarted. No matter what happens now, and no matter what will happen, no matter how bad it gets down the road. You know, we can be thankful that when everything is going wrong, it's going wrong just right, according to God's plan and purpose. Kind of like what we find in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 6, where it says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, and as having nothing, yet possessing all things." Secondly, we can be thankful this Thanksgiving because all that is happening to us proves that God is faithful to His Word. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You know, anyone who has studied Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and curses of Israel, I think would certainly recognize or certainly recognizes that right now America in many ways is being cursed by God. And we can be thankful in that. You know, we can think about all the things that I enumerated upon in the beginning of this message, and again, we tend to want to despair over it. But we can be thankful that all of that is happening. We not only can be, we need to be thankful that all of that is happening because it proves that God is faithful to His Word. Deuteronomy 28, in verses 45 and 46, it says, "So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you would not obey Yahweh your God by keeping His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. And they shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever." Now, good proof that Israel hasn't all of a sudden vanished off into the atmosphere. He says that the curses would remain forever, and they would remain upon them and their descendants forever. That's why we're being cursed, is because God is faithful to His Word. You know, we need to be thankful for the curses, because if He's not faithful in cursing us in our disobedience, then there's no reason for us to believe that He'll be faithful in blessing us in our obedience. We need to be thankful that God is cursing us at this time and that we're going through what we are. We need to be thankful that God is faithful. Well, how is He faithful? Well, let me just share some passages with you. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that Yahweh your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation." You know how many years that comes to? And if we only think of a generation as 40, how many years is it? 40,000 years. And of course, it was just used as a euphemism to talk about forever. But He says, "The God who is faithful, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." God is faithful. We need to be thankful. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9 says, "Who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Yahshua the Christ." God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Yahshua the Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, "No temptation," or same word is sometimes translated trial, "no temptation or trial has overtaken you but such as is common to man." And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Yahshua the Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. No purpose of His will ever be thwarted." And then 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from evil." You know, lastly, this also needs to be kept in mind as well. What we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13 in this regard, it says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." He is faithful to Himself to deny us if we deny Him. So that needs to be kept in mind in regards to His faithfulness as well. You know, we can be thankful that our God is faithful to His Word, even in cursing us. Third, we can be thankful because all that is happening to us proves that God still loves Israel. That in spite of the fact that at a time He divorced part of them, and later even divorced the rest of them, in spite of the fact that He divorced them and dispersed them and spread them away from, sent them away from Him, in spite of all that, we can be thankful that with all that's going on, it's proof that God still loves us. Turn with me to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." Speaking to who? Speaking to Israel. He says, "I've chosen you out of everyone, and for that reason I will punish you for your iniquities." We can be thankful. Why? Because it shows that God loves us. Deuteronomy 8 and verses 5 and 6 says, "Thus you are to know in your heart that Yahweh your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your God to walk in His ways and fear Him. It says that God disciplines us just like a father does his son. Well, how does a father discipline a son? Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." How does a father discipline his son? Well, there's many ways, but one of the ways is with a rod. And God disciplines his people as a father disciplines his son. Turn with me to Psalms 89 now. We'll see that God uses the same means even for his people Israel. Psalms 89, starting with verse 30. It says, "If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness for him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful." And notice that he says that he will, though he won't cast Israel off completely, but because he is a father to Israel, because they are his children, and because he loves his children, he will discipline them. Discipline them how? With a rod. Well, how does God discipline his people with a rod? Well, one of the rods that he used is described in Isaiah 10, verses 5 and 6. Turn there. Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I sent it against a godless nation." What was the godless nation? Assyria was godless. But that's not the godless nation that Assyria was obviously sent against. Assyria was used as a rod against another godless nation, Israel. And then it goes on, "And commission it against the people of my fury, to capture booty and to seize plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets." That should sound somewhat familiar to a New Testament passage as well. Remember the salt, when it's become tasteless, what's to happen to it? It's to be trampled under the foot of men. Men, nations, other kings are often used by God as the rod of his anger, the rod of his discipline for Israel. In this case, the king of Assyria. You know, we shouldn't be surprised when God disciplines us because it proves his love for us. Turn now to Hebrews chapter 12, and there can never be a better description of this than found here. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start with verse 5. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of Yahweh, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom Yahweh loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." You know, God proves his love toward us when he disciplines us. The fact that God is disciplining us proves that he cares for us, that he still has a love for Israel in spite of all that she's done. You know, I can know by the fact when my father disciplined me, I knew. I could have confidence that he cared for me. because he didn't beat me. He didn't child molest me. He disciplined me. And by that I know that my Father cared for me and loved me. And it's no different today for our Father. How often we want to get rid of the chastisement, don't we? We want to get rid of the discipline. We want to complain and grumble about it. We don't like the way that things are right now in Israel. We don't like the way things may be in the future. But people, it's there because God loves us as a people. He loves us enough to chasten us and discipline us to try to make us return unto Him. And that may, we may think, well, we've returned, and it's a little bit difficult to take what the rest of the nation is taking, but can you be a little bit merciful for the sake of the rest of the remnant who still needs to be turned, who still needs to be disciplined to the point where they'll come back to Him? You know, our response needs to be to that discipline as a nation. What's found in Revelation 3:19, there it says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." If you're still being disciplined, you might look at whether your life needs repentance. You know, we can be thankful that God is proving His love for us in this day and age. We can, with Job, say, "Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty." Fourthly, we can be thankful this Thanksgiving that God doesn't punish us the way we deserve. You know, we can be thankful that He punishes or disciplines us, but we can be even more thankful that He doesn't punish us the way we deserve to be punished. Jeremiah 46 and verse 28 says, "O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares Yahweh, for I am with you. For I shall make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you, yet I shall not make a full end of you, but I shall correct you properly and by no means leave you unpunished." Yes, we can be thankful that we're punished. We can be even more thankful that He doesn't punish us, that He's not going to punish us the way He will punish the rest of the ungodly nations in this world. You know, if ever there was a people who deserved God's full wrath, it's Israel. You know, and I could share passage after passage to prove that to you. I mean, the Old Testament especially is full of examples why Israel, of all people, deserves the full wrath of God. But you know, there's one that does it so graphically, I can use it alone. Matter of fact, it does it so graphically that it's nearly embarrassing to read it. And I say that, and I mean that when I say that. It's so graphic that some believe that God should have left it out of Scripture. But there's one thing for sure. It gets the point across on just how godly we have been. How ungrateful and ungodly Israel is. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter. Again, it's graphic, and again, it's almost embarrassing to read. But I'm going to read it to you because I think we need to hear it. We need to see how ungodly we've been and how undeserving we are and how lucky we are that we're not punished in the way that we deserve. Starting with verse 14, a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to read it to you. Verse 14, it says, "Then your..." Oops, that's not what I want. Ezekiel, excuse me, verse 4. Ezekiel 16, starting with verse 4. "As for your birth on the day when you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I said to you while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed, and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares Yahweh. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth, and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen, and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor which I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord Yahweh. You know, what a beautiful description of how God took Israel from nothing and raised her up to royalty. Verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. And you took some of your clothes, made for yourself high places of various colors, and played the harlot on them, which should never come about nor happen. You also took your beautiful jewels, made of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves male images, that you might play the harlot with them. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them, and offered my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey with which I fed you, you would offer before them a soothing aroma. So it happened, declares the Lord Yahweh. Moreover, you took your sons and daughters whom you had born to me, and you sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotries so small a matter? You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. And besides all your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and squirming in your blood. Then it came about after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you, declares the Lord Yahweh, that you built yourself a shrine and made yourself a high place in every square. You built yourself a high place in the top of every street and made your beauty abominable, and you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. You also played the harlot with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiplied your harlotry to make me angry. Behold, now I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your nations, and I delivered you up to the desire of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines who are ashamed of your lewd conduct. Moreover, you played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. You even played the harlot with them and were still not satisfied. You also multiplied your harlotry with the land of merchants, Chaldea. Yet even with this you were not satisfied. How languishing is your heart, declares the Lord Yahweh, while you do all these things, the actions of a bold-faced harlot. When you built your shrine at the beginning of every street and made your high place in every square, in disdaining money you were not like a harlot. You adulterous wife, who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all harlots, but you give gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries. Thus you are different from those women in your harlotries, in that no one plays the harlot as you do, because you give money and no money is given you. Thus you are different. Not only was it a perfect description in the first part of how God took Israel and brought her up from nothing and raised her to royalty, but also what a perfect description of Israel, having been royalty, having been married, having been given children by God Himself, and then she lowered herself to even a lower position she'd been when He first found her. What a perfect description of Israel then, and what a perfect description of Israel today, because it's exactly the same today. In spite of all that God has done for Israel, she is still full of harlotry, still full of all of those things I mentioned at the very beginning of this message. She is still playing the harlot. And after all of this, all of that and all that we have before us today that Israel's involved in, certainly we can say as David did when confronted by Nathan, as Yahweh lives, surely this man or this nation who has done this deserves to die. You know, we should be extremely thankful that God heard the request of the man Moses when he was ready to wipe Israel out as a nation and start all over. And we can be thankful that God heard the prayers of Habakkuk when he prayed in wrath, "Remember mercy." You know, we can be thankful that he spared even a remnant. Turn to Amos chapter 9, verse 8. Amos chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord Yahweh are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth." And that's certainly what we deserve. If ever there was a nation who deserved that, it's Israel. But thankfully, the verse doesn't end there. It goes on. It says, "Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares Yahweh." You know, we can be thankful today that God has even spared a remnant. Ezra 9 and verse 13 says, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great guilt, since thou, God, has requited us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us an escaped remnant." Ezra knew. He knew that we deserved much more than we got. And he says, "Thank you, Father, that you didn't give it to us the way we deserved, but that you saved a remnant." You know, we can be thankful that he hasn't punished us as we deserve. Fifthly, here's also something to be thankful for, something to think about. You know, we can be thankful that we're sheep and not dogs. You ever thought about that? You know, it's bad enough being a sheep, but at least we're not dogs. You know, the dogs get just the scraps. Turn with me, if you would, to a familiar passage, I think, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, starting with verse 21. It says, "And Joshua went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" The lost sheep were who? Well, sheep are obviously very clearly defined as Israel. And Christ here testifies to the fact that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then verse 25 it says, "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Now whether you like it or not, Joshua called this woman, more specifically her race, dogs. He called the race of Israelites, using the term race loosely, but he'd called the people Israelites sheep, and very clearly, you cannot mistake it, he calls the Canaanites dogs. Not only that, but she admits that she's a dog herself, because it then later says, "But she said, 'Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs,'" or the scraps, "which fall from the master's table." And then Joshua answered and said to them, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done as you wish." You know, bad enough being a sheep, but at least we're not dogs. The dogs only get scraps, whereas to the sheep belongs the feast. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4. It says, "Who are Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? Who are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." To the dogs belong the scraps. To the sheep belongs the feast. And therein describes the feast. Does Israel deserve it? Certainly not. We deserve death. We deserve to be destroyed. So don't let yourself get haughty over this at all. But we can be thankful, in spite of all the rest, that we're sheep and not dogs. You know, but keep in mind at the same time that an ungrateful sheep who quote-unquote bites the hand that feeds it will probably be treated like a dog, or even worse. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. What would you think is worse than being treated like a dog? Any ideas? What could be worse than treated like a dog? I'm talking about another animal. Second Peter chapter 2. Starting with verse 20, it says, For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Yahshua the Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. You know, if we're a sheep who bites the hand, quote-unquote, of the one who feeds it, we may just be treated like a dog, or even worse, like a sow, because that's what we deserve, especially if we've come to the knowledge of the truth, and then down the road, for whatever reason, we reject it. You know, there's another thing, this really doesn't fit in, but I want to add it in. It was the thought that came for the message, and that is another thing that we can be thankful for, is that, or as sheep that we can be thankful for, and that is that we are quote unquote 100 sheep led by a lion, rather than 100 lions led by a sheep. Think about it. You know, we can be thankful that we're sheep and not dogs. Sixthly, we can be thankful in knowing that everything won't remain as it currently is. You know, it's not like we're in a hopeless situation until Yahshua returns, like so many preachers today are preaching it. We're not in a hopeless situation, that we've got to look sometime down the road, whether it be a year or 1,000 years from now, knowing that we're in a totally hopeless situation where we can't do anything about it. You know, God has not left us without battle plans right now. Again, He has given us dominion. And Romans 12:21 makes it very clear, spoken to Christians then and from every century that has occurred since. Romans 12:21 tells us to overcome evil with good. You can't get around that. That is our responsibility, is just not to put up with it and have to live with it and look forward to the time we get to escape it down the road, but to overcome it with good right now. That is God's plan for us. You know, conditions can change. We act most of the time, if not all of the time, as if this is the way it is and there's nothing that can be done about it. Isn't that the way at least the biggest majority of Christianity is? And sad to say, probably for most of us as well. Most of the time we just act like this is the way it is, nothing can be done with it, we just throw up our hands. You know, we accept the fact that nothing is impossible with God, that He can do all things. But you know, we also, at least I think we believe that, I'm not so sure sometimes, but we at least sort of accept that, don't we, that nothing is impossible with God and that He can do all things. But you know, with at least as much, and if not more if we don't do a good job of it in the first place, but with at least as much enthusiasm, we also need to start believing and acting in accord with Philippians 4 and verse 13. If you haven't memorized it, you need to. Where it says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You know, we believe God can do it, but so can we in Him. Things can change. They don't have to remain the same. And don't forget that the world was turned upside down once before. And if it happened then, it can and will happen again. Guaranteed. It's been promised. Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's going to change. We can be thankful that everything won't remain as it is. We've got hope. And matter of fact, not only hope, we can do something about it to make the change. We've got to get that in our minds, because until we can get that in our minds, we will never act upon it. And that's right now what I see the greatest need in Christendom today, is to get into the minds of the people that God, the kingdom is now, the dominion has been given us, and we have something to do in bringing it about. The seventh and last thing, at least as far as this message is concerned, that we can be thankful for this Thanksgiving is just for the reason that the enemy would like us not to be. Like us not to be what? Like us not to be thankful. We say, well, why would the enemy not want us to be thankful? Well, simply put, because when we can no longer be thankful, we lose hope and we despair. And in that state, we are easy targets. And the thing that came to my mind as I thought about that was the last Mideast war. And the Iraqis. And isn't that exactly what happened to the Iraqis? They despaired and they lost all hope in ever winning that battle. And what happened? They surrendered in the thousands to their enemy. We lose hope. We despair. We become easy targets. Why? Because we've been separated from our God. That's right. When we despair, when we are no longer thankful, we are separated from our God. We can lose heart only when we shrink in faith, when we no longer trust in the Almighty. And instead fear what we, at least at the time, obviously must believe is bigger and greater than our God. And you know, all I can say to that is how stupid for us to ever shrink in despair, for us ever to lose the ability to be thankful for God no matter what the conditions or situation may be around us. How stupid. Because in so doing, we're simply believing that there's something out there that's greater and bigger than Him. The King of Kings, the Almighty, the Lord Omnipotent, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How foolish for us to ever despair when we are King's kids, when we belong to Him and He belongs to us. You know, let us be thankful simply because our enemies don't want us to be. We need to be thankful. Seven reasons for us to be thankful this Thanksgiving. Seven reasons why Thanksgiving shouldn't yet be scrapped. Number one, our God is sovereign and has everything in control. Number two, our God is faithful to His word. Number three, our God is still proving His love for Israel. Number four, God hasn't punished us as we deserve. Number five, that we're sheep and not dogs. Number six, that everything won't remain as it is. And number seven, simply because our enemies don't want us to be. And lastly, if you can't find anything else, and none of these turn your crank, as the saying goes, be thankful this Thanksgiving that Yahshua paid the price, that He was crucified and died and then resurrected from the grave. You know, we very clearly deserve death, but He died for us. You know, and that's enough to keep us thankful, just not on Thanksgiving, but every day of our lives. Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Him then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to His name." You know, in actuality, we have no reason at all to despair, no reason at all to scrap Thanksgiving. This Thanksgiving, let us get rid of the facade and let us truly be thankful to our God. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You and we are indeed thankful, Lord. Lord, there is indeed so much for us to be thankful, Lord, and we fall so short, Father, when we despair and become discouraged with events in our personal lives or in our national lives. Father, it's by Your grace that we are who we are and that we've become what we've become. And Lord, we glorify You now that, Father, You haven't treated us and dealt with us as we deserve, but instead by Your grace and mercy You've made it possible for us yet to be reunited with You and through Yahshua the Christ. We're thankful for that, Father, and we ask that more could see the same and be drawn unto You. Lord, help this Thanksgiving season to be special for us, Lord, in spite of all the adversities and tragedies around us, in spite of the persecution that may be aimed at us,
in spite of sickness and disease, Father, help us to be thankful this Thanksgiving, Lord, to you as a God and King over all. Father, forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us where we've done it in the past. Lord, we repent of it. We come back to you to serve you and to lift up to you the fruit of the lips as thanksgiving unto your name. We praise you now. We ask this would be a blessing to those who hear it. In Yahshua the Christ our Lord. Amen.